Have your Bibles join me in Philippians chapter 2, and gentlemen, if you would hold the text for a moment on projection. We will be reading in just a moment Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And this morning we are considering one of the great theological statements in all of Holy Text. It is the doctrinal statements regarding the humble, humble act of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus leaving his royal throne and taking on the image of fallen mankind. It was the action that God the Father had given to atone for the sins of mankind. However, sadly, in our culture today, we have a problem, and it seems to be growing. Much of the evangelical world, and by the word evangelical, I mean those in the Christian church. And it's terrible that you have to say Christian church, you know, but there are people who call themselves a church that aren't Christian, so Christian church. Much of the evangelical world, those in the church, do not want to hear these affirming truthful statements I'm about to read to you about our Lord. One commentator writes, "Those with spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear realize that so much of what passes for Christianity today in the West," and in the West he means Europe and the United States, "is merely superficial, vaporous cotton candy, lacking in any real substance and significance. So much of it is, as the saying goes, a mile wide and an inch deep." Many so-called Christians don't want to hear the truthful statements about our Lord because they see them as too divisive, too harsh, repulsive, rather than inviting. To them, it is better to have a nice, congenial conversation without any definitive truth statements. Why? Well, as I've said, many see, within the church, many see that these definitive doctrinal statements that I'm about to read, in their mind, divide rather than draw together. They don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. They want the church to look more like the world so it's more inviting to the world. They'll feel comfortable coming in. Folks, the church is supposed to look weird to a non-believer. Now, don't get me wrong. These in this group that I'm speaking of, they want to discuss religious things. It's amazing the millennial age, the 20s and the 30-year-olds, the 35 in that age, they are very religious. They want to talk about spiritual things, just don't give them definitive, declarative truth statements. They think it better to come together, discuss religious things, and everybody having a valid point of view and accepting all of those points of view. The bumper sticker, you've seen it. It's got all the religious symbols across it. Coexist. Many in the church today are not interested in the truth. They're not interested in claiming Jesus to be the only way of salvation because this is just too divisive. Many just want to be accepted and feel good about themselves. However, I know that you know that this is not the faith established by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the position of Holy Text, that almost every page contains a definitive doctrinal statement. And when Jesus says, "I am the truth, I came to bear witness to the truth," that means there is a singular truth statement to be found in Jesus Christ. All other statements are false. Doctrinal truths, these definitive doctrinal truth statements, the church today must teach, promote, and when necessary, defend. Yes, we must accept these truth statements, then they can be divisive. Remember, the gospel message is a two-edged sword. It is there to prune the faithful, causing greater growth. However, it is also there to lop off that which is dead. That's pretty divisive. Again, our text today is one of those doctrinal truths that I'm about to read you that the church must preach, must teach, and we must accept. And when necessary, as I've said, defend it. Now join me in the scriptures, verse 5 through 8. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy, truthful word. Now, it is significant here that Paul is not using his writings to speak against some heresy or some theological error, as he did in his letter to the Corinthians church or to the church in Galatia. Those are speaking against heresy that was going on. This is not doing that. He is continuing his encouragement that he began last week on a very practical subject. And it is simply this: how Christians can get along with one another. He began this line of teaching, as I've said, last week, as we discussed. Now, this week he adds to that discussion, saying, have this mind among yourselves. As we stated last week, using this term mind lets us know that what Paul is talking about is how we think. How we think. Have this mind among yourself. Have this thinking. Have this same thinking among yourselves. Again, this word mind here is used as a verb, which can be translated that you think the same way. Have this mind among yourselves. Just as he stated last week, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, he is continuing that speaking of thinking the same way. Our relationships are to be guided by thinking the same way. And that same way of thinking is to be guided by, just what I read, the Holy Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this week, Paul is adding to this how we think. And so let me give you verse 5 once again. Again, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is putting a finer point on his teaching that he began in the first part of the chapter. Paul is giving us the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of the supreme humility that we should have. And we are to think just as he thought. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thinks. Think like Jesus thought about himself, his humble acts, etc. Now, please know, in our redemption, in our salvation, we have been given, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, a renewed mind. A mind able. You know, we might easily and quickly say, well, now the Lord Jesus Christ was divine, he was the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. His mind was different. Yes, that's true. His mind was not tainted by sin, as ours is. However, when we've been given the Holy Spirit, then we've also been given a mind enabled to think very much the way he thought. However, our thinking is tainted by sin, so we have to consider that. But we can, following the leading of Holy Scripture, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, think like Jesus thought. This sound doctrinal teaching about Jesus Christ is the foundation Paul is giving us for how we can get along with one another. Paul is saying that to promote the harmonious, one-minded relationships that we began discussing last week, we must grow in the humility that Jesus modeled. That's the whole reason Paul is giving us this here, to show us the example of the humility that Jesus Christ revealed in his coming. And that's where we start. To grow in humility, we must first understand the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ. To understand the depth, the magnitude, and this level of humility that we're pursuing, we must first come to understand the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, while this is incredible doctrinal teaching, as I've said, the point is actually quite clear that Paul is making. Jesus Christ voluntarily left the highest position in all of eternity and came to the very lowest position on earth to rescue God's people from his judgment. And there is no greater example. There is no greater example of lowering oneself than what Jesus did on our behalf. If your heart is ever lukewarm or even cold toward the things of God, and we go through those seasons, we go through those ebbs and flows, ups and downs. So if we ever find ourselves in those places where we're somewhat lukewarm or we're just a little bit taken back, stop and think on who Jesus is. Think on what he did, leaving the majesty of heaven and coming to this wicked, fallen world to save you. He came to defeat sin on your behalf. Look with me at verse 6. And this is some deep stuff. It's clear, the point, but it has some very deep theological caverns in it, if I can say it that way. Verse 6. Jesus, who, though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, let's take this in parts. Think on what Paul is saying. Who, Jesus Christ, though he was in the form God. All right, now, what Paul is referring to here is our Lord's existence before being born to the Virgin Mary. In John chapter 1, we read these familiar words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. The Word here, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's who Paul or John is talking about, referring to him as the Word, the Logos, the beginning. When Paul states that Jesus existed in the form of God, this is referring to his capacity, the state of his being, who Jesus was and is before he was born as a child. Jesus was and is God. Paul is saying in his pre-earthly existence, Jesus possessed all of the attributes of the deity. As I've said, he was and he is God. Before he came to this earth, Jesus dwelt in that unimaginable glory and the perfection of heaven, being one with the Father, being one with the Holy Spirit. And he gave all of that up. He gave all of that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Yes, the Christian becomes rich in the salvation Jesus purchased with his death. But to do that, he had to become poor. I picture in my mind many times when God the Father said, "All right, son, It's time to go. Step down from his royal throne. Took that beautiful purple flowing robe and dropped it to the floor. Took off the crown, turned around and laid it in the chair which he was just seated, his throne, and walked into time, being born as a child. I can only imagine. But that's what Jesus did. That's the humility Paul is trying to portray. That's what Jesus did. Now, as I said, we've taken this in parts, continuing on in verse 6. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now this can be incredibly challenging to comprehend fully. Here is God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God. But yet in his humanity, he put that aside. In his fleshly human self, he gave up any equality he had with the Father and the Spirit. When he took on that full form of humanity, he put himself in subjection to the will of the Father. Although while in heaven he had equality, but here now he doesn't, in his humanity. Moving on to verse 7. And I'm going to take this in very small bites. Verse 7, first three words. But emptied himself. Now, here we need to be very, very careful. This is where heresies of the past have slipped in. He emptied himself. There are those, especially in the second and third century, although it still is around, there are those who suggest that this statement, these three words, he emptied but emptied himself, they suggest that these three words is clear evidence that Jesus was not always God. He became God for a time. In his birth, the Holy Spirit came, made him God. But then when he went to that cross, he was no longer God. And they'll point to this verse here saying, he emptied himself. That means he gave away his divinity. It was taken from him. No, that's not what happened. While it is difficult for us to understand fully, Jesus in his humanity emptied himself of his dependence on his divinity. He gave away and did not hold onto his dependence on his divinity. That does not mean he ceased being divine. He simply did not, in his human flesh, cease being divine. One of the great theological conundrums, if you will, about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the man, the person, was fully God and fully man at the same time. And neither one polluted or transgressed the other. And this is the amazing thing, that Jesus had the capacity at any moment in time to fall back on his divinity and take care of every bit of it. But he did not. But here we need to be careful we understand what he emptied himself of. It was not his divinity. He emptied himself, he turned away from that divinity, and he no longer had a dependence upon it. He didn't use it. And if we continue, and as we continue reading on in verse 7, and I'll give you the whole verse now, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This carries our Lord even further into the abyss of fallen humanity. taking on the likeness of man. Let that sink in. Here is the divine, glorious Jesus Christ taking on that outer shell of fallen humanity. Here, the majestic, eternal God in Jesus Christ coming to the earth not as a glorified divine king, but coming as a human. But more than that, a servant of humans. Paul writes, he's being born in the likeness of men. Jesus' human nature was exactly like yours, except it was without sin. His body experienced the results of the fallen nature of mankind. Now, he himself never sinned, but he experienced the effects of sin. He got tired. He got hungry. He aged. And he died in his humanity. When Paul says that Christ was born in the likeness of men, he means that if you had seen Jesus walking down the street, you would not have thought, there's a God. Nope. He looked just like you. He's a normal looking man. Jewish. But you would not see him as any other thing than a man. In the form of the likeness of man, a servant being born in the likeness of man. Up to this point, our Lord Jesus would have been greatly humiliated in his appearance as a man, simply knowing that the God of all creation took on human form. Again, it's more than we can comprehend. It's more than our minds can really wrap itself around. We accept it as truthful statements. We know it happened. Again, it revealed his great humility in this miraculous act of him taking on the human nature. But there's more. There's more. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Again, challenging, hard to comprehend, that he would go even lower and die. His death was not a noble death. His death was not a glorious death. His death was one of the most horrible, pain-filled, excruciating, embarrassing forms of death that mankind has had throughout his history. Dying on a cross, that Roman cross, was not only painful, excruciating, time-delaying. That was the whole point. They didn't want you to die quickly. But it was also embarrassing because the cross was near the road, the main entrance coming in and out of Jerusalem. So all the travelers that came in and out of Jerusalem saw those crosses, which was a reminder. But they would strip those almost to the point of being totally naked and hung on that cross, suffocating to death. Paul is saying that Jesus went from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows that mankind could ever witness or experience. We will never begin to know exactly what glory our Lord gave up or what humiliation he suffered until we are there with him in glory. However, for us to grow in humility, we must give thought, we must think about the staggering implications of what it meant for the holy, glorious, eternal Son of God to take on human flesh, not the flesh of an earthly king, but of a servant, and stooping even lower, he willingly and obediently went to that cross for you. That's Paul's teaching here. However, in context, this is not Paul's ultimate point. This substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, these acts here of the highest of heights to the lowest of lows, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ had done. However, in context, as I've said, this was not Paul's ultimate point. Remember, he is teaching us how to have one-minded relationships, how to have that harmonious relationship with our brothers and sisters. He has given us the supreme example of humility, which is required to consider others greater than ourselves. That's why Paul is teaching us this. That's why Paul has given us this example of Jesus Christ. Simply stated, to grow in humility to the point that it affects our relationships in a positive way, we must internalize these truths of our Lord's incarnation and the truth of his humiliating death on the cross. And then that truth placed deep within us must be seen in our relationships, both in the church and in our homes. This is Paul's whole point. Christ's example of humility should be the humility we show one another. And we don't do that well, because that goes against our nature. I am prideful. I am arrogant. I am selfish. I want my way. And for me to stoop to giving you your way over mine goes against my nature. Now, some of you are more sanctified than others. And this is in your wheelhouse. You serve, especially those with mercy gifts, those with service gifts. That's right down your alley. Those of us who stand at the front of the room, not so much sometimes. But that's what Paul's giving us. And what we see here in these verses is once again one of the great principles of Paul's teachings. And that is our union with Christ. Go back and read Romans chapter 6. We are with Jesus Christ in his death. We will be with him in his resurrection. Just as he did, we will do. We are in union with Christ. And so in that union, it should lead us to follow the example. Be the imitators of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate him. Consider what Christ-like humility means. Not standing up for my own rights, but being willing to give them up. Now, that is not, Paul is not teaching that we are to give ourselves to abuse. He is not teaching that we are to be the doormats and be trod over by everything and anyone that comes along. That's not what he's saying. There are times when I will stand against you. When there is error, when there is misleading, etc., etc. Jesus did that. But by and large, we are to have the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ and willing to give up our rights for the sake of others. Now, as I said at the very beginning, these are doctrinal truths of great importance that not everybody will accept. But I pray, we pray, that this church would follow this example of humility, and that we would never shy away from the teaching that Paul has given us here, that the other writers of Scripture give us here. Let us not shy away, let us not back up, but let us also practice what Paul is teaching here. And that is, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, thinking and doing like Jesus Christ. Let us pray. As I said, Lord, this is a beautiful, wonderful, truthful teaching that I pray we would stand on daily, all of our lives, but also give us the strength to do this very thing and have the humility of Christ that is portrayed in these words here. And let us be a church that stands strong on the teachings of Holy Scripture. And if they be divisive, we do it with love and care and with grace. But teach us to be humble. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.